The Lord is good, isn't he? And he's here with us, and he's going to speak something from his heart tonight. Something really on my heart. I truly believe it's from the Lord. You know, we're in an age where much of the church needs revival. It just needs the Lord to just come and rekindle our passion again for the Lord, rekindle our consecration to the Lord. Consecration simply means separating from the world and separating ourselves to the Lord, you know. And that's really been on a lot of people's heart, that the Lord would just come and breathe upon his church again. And as I was praying some time ago, the Lord put a message upon my heart that he wants to send revival. And a big part of it is he wants to use young people to bring a revival. And that's really what's on my heart. I guess if I was to title what I wanted to share with you tonight, I would simply call it the Restoration of the Laodicean Church. So if you have your Bibles with you, why don't you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation is the very last book in the Bible. And when you have Revelation chapter 3, let me pray, because I really sense my need for the Lord tonight, for his help. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, God. Lord, I thank you for saving me. Lord, I thank you, God, for delivering me out of that destructive lifestyle. And Jesus, you paying the price for my sin. And Lord, I just ask you now, this is your word, and I believe it's for this time. Lord, and I'm just asking that you would help me. Holy Spirit, would you come and arrest the atmosphere? Would you come and arrest our hearts with the word of God? And let us truly hear from your heart tonight. And we just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're with me tonight, can I hear you say amen? Amen. Amen. All right, I feel encouraged. Amen. You know, when we look at the generation we live in tonight, it seems like the Lord is really, really moving upon the young people. And what I mean by young people is if you're 30 or younger, you know, you fit the bracket where I'm talking about tonight. It seems like just yesterday I was 17, and I woke up this morning and found out I was 45. So, but God is doing great things. He's really moving in the young people. Not long ago, Pastor Patrick was at Summit, the Bible school where I'm from, and he was just talking about how God is really moving upon the young people in New York. And you know what? That is great. But I just want to add to that. God's moving on young people everywhere. He's moving on the lives of young people in Birmingham, Alabama, and Cincinnati, Ohio, and Los Angeles, California. The Lord is really moving upon young people. And I truly believe one of the reasons why this generation of youth, their hearts are so open to the Lord, is because they're just tired of all the unreality. They're tired of this such unrealism. They're finding out that MTV and Hollywood life just isn't what they portray it to be. And there's something in their heart that's really hungry for God and hungry for truth. And their hearts are really open to the Lord. And what I really love about ministering to young people is because, you know, they don't want anybody to water down the gospel for them. Listen, young people, you already live in a very intense environment. You live in a culture of violence. You live in a culture of drugs. You live in a culture of immorality. And you're not looking for anyone to water down anything for you. You already have an intense culture that you live in. And there's a cry in the heart of young people that just says, just give me the gospel and tell it to me in truth. Just tell me what it is. And I really appreciate that about young people. And let me just say that right now we're living in a, a sad age for the church because we're losing a lot of our young people. You know, kids are growing up in church and they're leaving church when they come of age where they don't have to follow mom and daddy to church anymore. And many of them are leaving church. And you know, church leaders are bewildered. There's just a question in their heart. Why is our young people, why is our teenagers growing up, coming of age and leaving church? And I believe the answer to that is simply this. It's not because the church is asking too much of them. It's because the church is asking too little of them. Young people want something to live for. They want something to be passionate about. They want something that they can give their heart and their life to. And to just throw their lives into. And that's why many of them are leaving. But the good news is many of them are beginning to find something to give their life to. They're beginning to be challenged. They're beginning to learn that this walk with God is a real walk. And it's not just Christianity being a church service on Sunday and then being a part of a youth group that just eats pizza and goes to movies all the time. But now they're being challenged in their heart. They're being challenged to love God with all your heart because he's real. And when he made the promise, if you diligently seek me, you will find him. God meant what he said. You will find God. And many are rising up to that call. And they're rising up to that challenge to love God with all their heart and to set themselves apart to the Lord, to separate from the things of the world that are ungodly, to separate from a life of compromise, and to really go after the Lord with all their heart. And in this place of loving God and setting themselves apart to the Lord, they are finding the reality of God. God is pouring his Spirit out upon them. And beloved, God is pouring his Spirit out upon young people. And what he's doing is he's saving them and he's revealing himself to them and he's transforming their lives. It's because they have a holy calling on their life. That as they begin to walk with God and begin to walk in fellowship with the heart of God, God is beginning to put a call upon their life and they're sensing the weightiness of that call. That, you know what, in my generation, I am called to count for something. I am called by God to impact my generation for Jesus Christ. They're sensing that. And beloved, there's just something on my heart tonight. You know, there's a few callings we can talk about, but there's really something on my heart. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. So what's really on my heart, let me just begin by saying this. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, there's a man who walks with God by the name of John. And he's on an isle, an island, a territory called Patmos. And on Patmos, the Lord begins to speak to him, and he calls John to begin to write seven letters to seven churches. And one of these churches is located in Asia Minor, and it's a church called Laodicea. It's the Laodicean church. That's what it's called. And, beloved, what I want us to understand is that a big part of the American church fits the picture of picture the Lord painted for the church of Laodicea. I mean, for much of the American church, it really describes, this Laodicean church really describes what Jesus penned it to be. And so I just want to look at it. If you have your Bibles with me, with you, look with me at Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 14 through 16. It says, and unto the church of Laodicea, these things saith the Lord, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The Lord says to the church of Laodicea, I know thy works. Thou art neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, you're warm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And the Lord says to this Laodicean church, he says, you're lukewarm. In other words, what the Lord is saying to this church is you lost your passion for God. You lost your hunger for God. That hunger that you used to have to want to walk in fellowship with God, that has died in your heart. Your heart has become cold. Your heart has become complacent. Your heart has become apathetic. That's what the Lord is saying here. There's absolutely no hunger in your heart for God anymore. And then the Lord goes on to say in verse 17, He says in verse 17, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So the Lord describes, he's defining what is in the heart of these people in this church, and what's in their heart is simply this. We are rich, we have money, we are increased with goods, and therefore we really don't need anything for God. And what the Lord is telling these people is this, is that because they lost their passion for Christ, they have become a very materialistic church. They've become a prosperity church. They become a church where making money and materialism has become an idol in their lives. The whole focus of their life is just gaining material things and making money, and they really have no passion in their heart for the Lord. Nothing in their heart for God. And beloved, I want to tell you something. That really describes a big part of the American church. It's a church that has lost its heart for God, and it's all about self, and it's all about what's in it for me, and it's all about what can I get, and it really has no heart for the Lord. And I'm telling you, you could look at a church like this, and you could think, that must really be a dead church. They have no heart for the Lord. Their heart's not toward the kingdom of God. They're all about money. That must be a really dead church. But you know what? I disagree with that. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of energy. There's a lot of excitement in this church because there's plenty of ministers out there to minister to the greed that's in their hearts, to the lust for things that are in their hearts. There's a lot of ministers out there. You know, I saw not long ago, I was watching a Christian television program, and it was in a church, a mega church, and in the service, the preacher was talking about how God wants to just give you money, and how God wants to give you big houses, and how God wants to give you big cars. And before the church service was over, everybody in the church was running in a frenzy saying, run for the money, run for the money, run for the money. I'm telling you, you want to talk about seeing energy. You haven't saw energy until you saw that energy. It's not dead. It doesn't look dead in the eyes of men. But how did Jesus describe it? Look with me at verse 17 again. Jesus describes, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So in other words, what the Lord is saying to this church is you have become a weak church, a feeble church, a poor church. You've lost the testimony of Christ. My presence is gone. My glory is gone. My heart is gone. My anointing is gone. If you could see how feeble and poor you really are, you would see how wretched and desolate you look before me. That's what the Lord is saying. He's looking at these people and saying, oh, if you could just see yourself as I see you, you would see in my sight, you're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked because you just really can't see how much you need God. It's what he's telling them. Now, I want to show you a picture of this because there's actually a visible picture of this in the Old Testament. There's a picture of a man who used to be a champion for God. There's a picture of a man in the Old Testament who used to be a deliverer for God. He was once highly anointed by God, walked in the power of God, struck fear in the heart of his enemies, but because he loved the world and the things of the world, he found himself in the prison house of his enemy, wretched, poor, blind, and naked. And he is a perfect picture of this Laodicean church. And if you don't know who I'm talking about Samson. Samson. And I want to show you this. There's just something on my heart about Samson. You see, this message is about hope. You know, I've heard a lot of messages preached on the Laodicean church, and it's not given much hope. But I want to tell you something. God has put a word in my heart. There is hope for this church. There is I believe with all my heart, the Lord is saying, very possibly there is a revival for this church. And I want us to see it, but we got to look at Samson for a moment. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Judges chapter 16. And there we're going to see a man once anointed by God, delivered his people, now in the prison house, poor, stripped of everything, no power, no glory of the Lord. Judges chapter 16. Look with me at verse 19. This is talking about Delilah, Samson and Delilah. Samson and Delilah has been preached about any way you can preach it. But there's really something in my heart tonight. Look with me at verse 19. And Delilah made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times before and shake myself." And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Beloved, Samson was born for a purpose. And his purpose was to be set apart to God, to walk in the anointing of God in his generation, and be a deliverer to his people. Samson had a very high calling on his life, and his calling was to walk with God and to walk in the strength of God and set the captives free in the supernatural power of God. That was his calling. And what we need to understand is Samson represents the church. He does. Because Samson's very name means sunlight. It means a radiant light. It means brilliant like the sun. And if you remember, Jesus said to the church, "You are the light of the world." And secondly, Samson was a man of great physical strength. Remember, he was a man of great physical strength. He was tearing lions in pieces. And the reason why he was anointed with physical strength is because back then the enemy they faced was a physical enemy. The enemy that was oppressing his people were the Philistines. They were flesh and blood. But we have to understand today for the church, our enemy isn't a physical enemy. Paul says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, demonic forces. But here's what we have to understand. Everything that Samson was in the physical, the church is supposed to be in the spiritual. The great power and might he had in the physical sense, the church is supposed to have in the spiritual sense. That we're to be a people filled with the life of Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit to destroy the works of the devil. That's what God called us to walk in anointing and destroy the works of the devil. That's what the church is called to. But see, something happened to Samson, and he lost his strength. Something happened to Samson, and he found himself, as described in Revelations, in the enemy's prison house. He's stripped of everything, stripped of his walk with God, stripped with all anointing, stripped with all spiritual power, and he's bound by the enemy, and he's wretched, blind, naked in the enemy's prison house. So then the question is, well, what happened to Samson? How did he lose his power? Well, we just read in the scripture, it came by Delilah cutting his hair. When she cut his hair off, he lost his power. Now, let me tell you this. The strength wasn't in his hair. The power wasn't in his hair. His hair represented something. His hair represented his consecration to God. His hair represented being set apart to God. His hair represented being set apart from the things of the world, you know, the ungodly things of the world, and living for the purposes of God. That's what his hair represented. And so when Delilah cut his hair off, what it represents is losing that place of separation. One more time following the ways of the world. One more time falling in love with the wicked ways of the world. And one more time in your heart, maybe not in your calling, we still go to church and all those things, but in your heart we're walking away from God and we're losing that love, that intimacy, and being set apart to God. That's what it represents. And this is a true picture of the Laodicean church that is in our age. You know, so much of it, again, I'm telling you, so much of the church has left the heart of God. We've went pursuing after the treasures of this world. We went pursuing, as Brother Michael said, we went pursuing things like fortune and fame and money and materialism. And because of it, we've lost the power of God. Instead of triumphing over our enemies, we're being captivated by our enemies, and the glory of God is missing. But here's the good news. Many, many, many in this Laodicean age that I'm talking about, they're beginning to wake up to their dilemma. They're beginning to wake up to their condition. They're beginning to see that, you know what? I have a higher calling than just to live for money and fortune and fame. I'm called to walk with God and impact my generation for Christ and be a terror to the devil. That's what I'm called to do. I'm telling you, when Jesus went to church, devils cried out and said, "Did you come to torment me, Jesus?" I'm telling you, when Jesus struck fear in the heart of the enemy, and God's church is to strike fear in the heart of the enemy. And many are beginning to wake up to that condition that, you know what? I may come to church in my suit and sport my Rolex, but I have no power in my life because my heart has went after the idols of this world. And they're beginning to wake up to that condition, and there is a cry that is beginning to come into their hearts. And you find that cry in verse 25. So go with me to verse 25. We're in Judges chapter 16. Samson is in the prison house. In verse 25, and it says, "And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson that we may make a sport of him, that we can mock him and make fun of him. He has no power.' And they called for Samson out of the prison, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, 'Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them.' Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistine were there, and they were upon the roof, about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. They mocked him. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, remember, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once.'" And beloved, this is the cry that's really beginning to come out of so many people's hearts that are waking up to this condition that they're in. And the cry is simply this: "O God," like Samson said, "once more, God, would you strengthen me?" And many people are waking up and they're beginning to cry out in their heart. They're saying, "O God, would you just touch me one more time? Would you just use my life one more time? Lord, I know I'm not worthy of it. I went far from your heart. But, oh God, if you will just have mercy upon me, touch me one more time. Would you use me one more time? Use me to destroy the strongholds of the enemy. Use me to preach this triumphant gospel. Use me to destroy the works of the devil. Use me to set the captives free one more time. Oh God, let your glory come upon my life one more time." I'm telling you, many are beginning to wake up to this condition that in God's sight, I'm poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked because I have left the consecrated life. I've left that walk of loving him and setting my heart aside for his purposes, separating myself from the ungodly things of the world so that my life might be a vessel used for God. They're waking up to that I've lost that walk. I'm in this barren, desolate condition. And now there's a cry that's coming in their heart. Many of them have this cry: "God, one more time, I want to be used for your glory, your honor, and my generation." And you know what the good news is? God hears that cry. And in his mercy, he meets that cry. So the question is, when Samson had this cry in his heart, how did God answer that cry? When he had this cry in his heart, how did God answer the cry? Look with me at verse 26. "And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, 'Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them.'" Now look at that first part again. "And Samson said unto the lad," listen, when Samson was crying out, "Oh God, would you use my life one more time?" How did God answer that cry? He provided him a lad. He provided him a young man, that would take him by the hand and one more time begin to lead him to the enemy strongholds. One more time. Beloved, in other words, God provided him a youthful man to lead him back to the enemy camp, to lead him back to the place of anointing and authority where one more time his strength, where he had strength over the enemy, where one more time he is destroying the works of darkness in the strength and the power of God. And you know, when I was reading that scripture, that a lad, a youthful lad, a young man, took Samson by the hand and began to take him right back to the enemy strongholds. That's what that pillar represents, the enemy strongholds. God really began to speak to my heart. And this is what the Lord began to speak to my heart. Today there are many in this poor, wretched, blind, and naked condition, and they're crying out to the Lord. They're repenting of their rebellion. They're repenting of their carnality, and they're desiring to be used by God again. And they are looking at this generation of young people that God is raising up, and they're saying to that generation, I see the passion that you have for God. I see the fire that you have for God. I see the glory of Christ that's upon you. And one more time, would you lead me back to that place of consecration? One more time, would you lead me back to that place of being sold out to God? One more time, would you lead me back to that place of loving God and being separated from the world? One more time, would you lead me back to that place of power and strength over this enemy's strongholds? One more time, will you show me the way? I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart there is revival coming for this blind, naked, wretched, this materialistic church that's just in grave clothes before the Lord. And that revival is going to come from young people who's on fire for God. That's who it's going to come from. They're going to look at people. They're going to look at young people who have a resolution in their heart. I love God. I'm in the Daniel company. I will not let this generation defile me. I'm going to be used for the purposes of God. And they're seeing that in the lives of young people, and they're beginning to catch the fire. They're beginning to say, I remember when I used to walk like that. I remember when I used to love God like that. I remember when I used to strike fear in the heart of hell when I worshiped. I remember when I used to cast out the strong man. I remember that. And they're crying out, would you, young generation of young people, would you take me by the hand and show me how to find that place again with the heart of God? So he can use my life. So one more time, I can walk into the crack houses with authority and tell them with an anointing, God loves you and he can set you free. I can walk Prostitute Avenue and I can tell them with an anointing on my life, God's, the blood of Jesus has the power to make you pure and make you righteous in the eyes of God. His blood has the power and he has a call on your life. They're looking at this generation of young people on fire for God. And they're saying, one more time, would you show me how to get back? Get back to God's heart. Get back to his purposes. Get back to his calling. I'm telling you, you have a call on your life tonight. Young people, you have a call on your life tonight. And part of that call is to bring revival. Amen. I'm telling you, all the money and materialism can't even match the value of what God wants to do through your life. Don't look at yourself in the mirror and say, how can God use me? It's not about you. It's about him. It's about what he can do in your life. Amen. You know, I never dreamed I would be up here speaking in Times Square Church. I'm from a little small town in Alabama. Never even heard of it. You never heard of it. But one day the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, Tim, if you'll just yield me your life, you can't even begin to imagine how I'll use your life. But here's the key. You have to love me and set yourself apart. You have to set yourself apart. Tim, no riding on the fence with me. No compromise with me. If I call it sin, it's sin. And if I call it sin, break from it and walk with me. Amen. And that's what God's calling this generation of young people to, because you have no idea how he wants to use your life. Stand with me tonight. You know what's on my heart tonight is I just really want to pray for young people. I just want to be used by God. Young people that would say, Pastor Tim, when I look at myself, I really don't see like I have much to offer. But my heart is to be used by God. I want to walk with God. And I want the strength to set myself apart for the purposes of God. I don't want compromise in my life. I don't want sin in my life. I don't want to be a religious Pharisee. But at the same time, I don't want to be a prodigal out in the pig pen. Can I say that? I want to live a life separated to God. I want to love him and be used for his purposes. Because tonight, the Lord has made it real to my heart one more time that he has a call on my life. So if that's you tonight, it might just be one or two. It might be half the audience. But if that's you tonight, Pastor Tim, I just want to love God and be used for God in this generation. If that's you tonight, would you join me in this altar? And I just want to pray for you tonight. I want to pray the strength of the Lord upon you. I want to pray the strength of the Lord upon you. I want to pray this, the Holy Spirit would just quicken you. Because I'm telling you, it's a very ungodly age, very ungodly generation. But I'm telling you, if God could keep Daniel in Babylon, he can keep you in New York. And he can use you very powerfully. So would you just come? Just come on. Just come now. Amen. Listen. Jesus took 12 men and turned the world upside down. I wonder how many people we have in this altar. I wonder how many people we have in this altar. Listen, if he can take 12 men and touch the world for Jesus, I know he can take this altar full of people and impact our generation. Amen. I just want to pray for you tonight that we would just all love God and set ourselves apart and just be that vessel. Lord, I pray. You said it best in your word. It's not by might nor my power, but by the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, it's your strength in our life. It's your power in our life that I stand. It's only by the grace of God that we stand. And Father, I'm praying that the same grace, Lord, that you met with Daniel's resolve. I'm not going to defile myself with the king's table. And God, there was a grace that came upon his life to keep that resolve. God, I pray that same grace upon my brothers and sisters here, God. Lord, they're resolving in their heart to have a serious walk with you. God, not playing games, not playing church. God, if you call it sin, it's sin. And God, we're going to walk with you. And God, we're going to talk with you. And God, out of this place of intimacy, you are going to begin to use these lives in ways they couldn't even begin to fathom. God, you said in your word, the people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. And beloved Lord, God, this is an altar call full of people who says, I'm going to know my God. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to know his heart. There's going to be fellowship with him. And out of that place of intimacy, God is going to use my life to push back the powers of darkness, to break through the gates of hell, and to impact my generation for Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you come come upon them? Would you begin to anoint them? Every scheme of the devil, every stronghold upon their life, we break it now in the name of Jesus. God, every stronghold upon the life, every stronghold, every secret sin that has them in bondage that they've been crying out for deliverance for, God, I'm asking that Holy Spirit, you would come and you would break the yoke. It is the anointing that breaks the yoke. Jesus, you came to destroy the works of the devil. I pray, Lord, that you would open every prison door. You would break every yoke. Holy Spirit, it's not by might nor power. We don't trust in our self-strength. We're not boasting in our self-strength. Lord, we know self-strength is powerless. We are calling upon the name of the Holy Spirit. Every addiction, you will be broken in the name of Jesus Christ. You will be broken by the blood of Jesus. God, you are going to set these people free. And in freedom, they're going to walk with you. In freedom, they're going to serve you. In freedom, they're going to impact this generation. In freedom, they're going to destroy the works of hell. God, I pray it with all my heart. Lord, we thank you and we give you glory. We are not, no flesh is going to glory in your presence. This is a Holy Ghost moment. This is a Jesus moment. And we thank you for that. And God, resolve it in their heart. God, when they make the choice to stand for you, you will come and you will empower that choice. God, and I thank you. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to let the Spirit of God govern my choices. And when I let him govern my choices, he will empower me to keep my choices. And I thank you for that, God. I thank you for that. Oh, I thank you for that. Oh, Lord, I thank you. God, I thank you. This has been a life-changing time. This has been a freeing time for some people, God. I thank you, Lord, that you have met the cry of hearts tonight. I thank you. Beloved, I believe with all my heart God has done miracles in this altar. I believe it with all my heart. So can we just take a moment just to thank the Lord? Let's thank the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I thank you. I thank you that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. Listen, you that are in the altar, Jesus is going to walk with you. And he's going to talk with you. The Lord says that I am a rewarder to those that diligently seek me. And I'm telling you, that reward is seeing Jesus. He's going to open your eyes and you're going to see him in the Word like you've never seen him before. You're going to see him in people like you've never before. You're going to see him in your circumstances because God is going to reward that seeking heart. Amen. Amen. Well, I done got hyped up. I feel good. God is here. The devil's on the run. People are resolving to walk with God, and God is going to use your life. Amen. I'm going to ask my brother to come and just let's just keep it in a heart of worship. Listen, Jesus is here, and he's here to meet the cry of your heart. If you want to resolve to walk with me, I will empower you to walk with me. The Lord is here. Amen. And I'm telling you, I expect revival to come. I expect it. I expect God to raise up young people that are on fire for God. And they're going to lead this thing. They're going to take the torch. They're going to usher in revival. I believe it with all my heart. I believe I've heard from God. And I'm telling you, young people, you have such a high calling. God is going to use you when it comes to revival. I believe it with all my heart.
Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is here. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor, for that wonderful, encouraging word. Praise God. The Lord is here. God, we can feel your presence, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I've been in this church for many, many years. Many, many years. December 27th, 1989. Some of you guys are saying, wow, I wasn't even born yet. I walked into this church, and it was the night that I decided to take my life because I had reached the end of my rope. And I walked into this church, And the same Holy Spirit that you feel, the same wooing, the same calling I felt that night. And I came to the altar and I gave my heart to the Lord. And since then, I've been hearing something in this church by our pastors. I've been listening to the same exact message throughout all these years, that the time will come when God will build up an army of young people. And if you look around, welcome to the army. Welcome to the army. Welcome to the army. It's not a coincidence that you are here at this time, at this age. Some of you may think, wow, but you know, I'm so young and the world is so messed up and the economy's messed up and that's messed up. And that's right. That's exactly how he planned it. And that's why you're here, because this is the army that God is raising. And I can so attest to that, to that word that was preached tonight. It's so true. Everything he said was so true. So true. I personally have gone to a place in my life where I don't even want to watch Christian television. It's just, it's a different gospel. It's a different Jesus. It's a me, 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 me. But thank God for his faithfulness that he's raising young people to seek him with all his heart. Let's continue to stay at the altar. Why don't we have the worshipers come out and let's worship tonight. Let's just praise his holy name. And linger here. Altar workers, please use this opportunity to minister to those that are here. And let's just linger in his presence and just say thank you, Jesus, for speaking so clearly into our lives this evening. Amen. God. I leave you with one illustration. Army of God. Young people. My son was serving in the Navy a few years ago, and there was a family day. So we had the opportunity, my wife and I had the opportunity to go with him on his boat, on his ship. It was a aircraft carrier. So anyway, you know, we went and we were there and this humongous thing, and you know, he's walking around telling me, you know, what they do and what each thing is. And we're out in the middle of the ocean, right? And I'm looking around and I'm saying, you know, I'm concerned, Dad, and I'm saying, but what happens when you guys go out to war? I mean, you guys are out here alone, right? And I mean, in the middle of the ocean, you know, you're alone. And he kind of chuckled and he said, Dad, when we go out, we're never alone. It seems like we're alone. It looks like we're alone, but beneath us, there are four submarine following us, two ahead of us and two behind us. And when you look up, you don't see anything, but there are aircraft, jet pilots flying around, and there are helicopters. He goes, we're never alone. It seems like we're alone, but we're never alone. We're always protected. Army of God, you're never alone. God goes before you. He's behind you. He's always with you. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind when you go out to the battlefield. See, this is the place where we kind of recharge our batteries, right? But when we go out there, no matter how hard it is, no matter what the enemy whispers in your ear, no matter how he tries to get you to compromise and sell out, say thanks, but no thanks, because I am not alone. He is with us forever. Amen? Let's praise God tonight. Let's not leave without worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's worship in his presence, and let's thank him for the great things that he is going to do and has done in our lives. Amen? Let's worship, guys. Nice.